This morning, chapter number one, and I'm going to spend a little time here just looking at just some of the instructions. No fancy title, at least at this point. I may give you a title here in a minute, different one, but we're going to look at Proverbs chapter number one, and this primarily came from the youth rally Friday night. I trying to meditate during the week, obviously. My joy is when I know, like, we're preaching through a book. So let's say we preach through a particular book, whether it's, you know, we've done 1 Thessalonians or 1 Peter. And so when I finish at, you know, verse 8 on Sunday morning today, I know that next Sunday I need to pick up with verse number 9. I know where I'm going to study. I like that. But the other thing is, sometimes you don't have that exactly, and we've closed out some of our other studies. We closed out Genesis study on Wednesday night. This was finally the last night we've milked Genesis as far as the, you know, beginning to end. There are a couple things that I've had some folks ask about that we probably could go back and look at maybe as a Wednesday night study. Sunday, we don't have a definite place to go, so I still just kind of find where the Lord would go. And even Friday, after studying this week, I wasn't sure exactly where we were going, and I began to meditate on Friday night as the brother got up and preached. Yek, I think that was his name, wasn't it, Brother Yek? I think that was it, yeah. And he took his text out of Proverbs 4, and his text was this: enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And as he preached that, he talked about warnings from the book of Proverbs, which I thought was it's obviously definitely a book of warning. But I began to meditate a little bit of that, and I wanted just to look at just a couple of things in this text. I don't plan on doing a long extended study in Proverbs. In fact, I think he said their church was going through it on Wednesday night. I don't plan on doing that here this on Lord's Days, but I want to just give you what we have here out of chapter number one. And we're going to read the first 9 verses just to give us some context. And I got a couple of things that I want to point out to you that just in meditating and looking at, I guess I really hadn't thought of before, but want to maybe give some definitions of some words and maybe help us here this morning as well. So the Bible says here, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we open up these words today. We're grateful that we could read them today in the hearing of your people. Lord, we know that this book contains a great amount of truth, a great amount of wisdom. And I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, with what we are looking at today. I pray that you would be glorified and help us today as we look into it. And for all you do, Lord, today, we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Lord, do the work we cannot do. Thank you, Lord, that we have been blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just one thought that's not part of my notes that I want to give this morning. Notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord. Now, that word Lord is in all capital letters, which tells us that's the covenant name of God, the Yod, Hey, Wow, Hey, the Yahweh, the word Jehovah, where we have there the name of God, the covenant name of God. And Brother Michael, when he opened up the Sunday school hour this morning, he read several verses that talked about God. And the verses, I think he read about 9 verses that said this: for his mercy endureth forever. And I just want to say, let's take a 20-second time out and just shout a little while that God's mercy endures forever. Amen. 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 Where would you and I be if God's mercy did not endure forever? How many of us would God have pinched our heads off this last week if God's mercy did not endure forever? How many of us have said things, done things, looked at things, gone to the... I mean, just
think, name it in your mind. Don't just name it out loud. We don't need all that. But just think a minute. If God gave us what we deserved, we would have gone to hell and burned for all eternity for what has simply gone through our minds in the past 24 hours, let alone what our hands have actually done. So I also want to say thank God that His mercy endures forever. And one of the reasons I wanted to say that is this. When you read books and whenever you begin to study, and I would encourage you to study and get a good Bible dictionary, get a good Bible encyclopedia that will help you understand words and things like that. But if when you begin to study, you'll come across Bible commentaries that are from people who don't quite believe the Bible as they should. And they'll say things like this: the God of the Old Testament was a mean, hateful, and vengeful God, but Jesus is a God of love. Because Jesus told us to love our enemies. And we see love in the New Testament, whereas the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and fierce wrath. Well, I just want to remind us, Brother Michael read 9 verses out of the Old Testament this morning that said that the mercy of our God endures forever. That doesn't sound like a wrathful, vengeful God to me. That sounds like a God who is full of mercy, who is full of love, who is full of compassion. I just want to thank God that He is full of compassion. I want to thank God that He is a God who overlooks and overpasses man's sins because He knows that we're but dust. And He is a God who is compassionate enough to allow His Son to come into the world, to suffer His own wrath for sin, to pay for our sins in His own blood, and to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, that everyone who comes to Him can have remission of sins, not have to worry about the wrath of God hanging over top of their head. I just say amen, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, oh yes. I'm looking at a group of people this morning. You're here because of the mercy of God. Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Maybe I'll just stop and just shout right there for a little bit. That's just good stuff. Amen. I just say I bless the Lord for that. But I want to look this morning at the book of Proverbs, which is talking about the fear of the Lord here. And I want to just take about a couple of, just 2 or 3 things to begin to look at, just some preliminary things. Let's look first of all at the author. We know that God is the ultimate author. We understand that. But we also understand that God uses human instruments. God could write in boxcar letters in the sky, and God would hold us accountable for what He put in the sky. And we are told in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We could see that. But God has chosen to use earthly instruments. The Bible that you hold in your hand has been put together by over 40 different writers, 3 different continents, over the course of about 1,500 years, and you find one string running through it that it holds the breath of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And what God has done, He has allowed man to pick up the pen and to write the words down that God would inspire. Hannah showed me one of her books in her homeschool, and they make a good distinction between a dictation and a mechanical dictation. Mechanical dictation says God tells the people the exact word, how to write it, even if they didn't understand what it is. It's like one fellow said one time, Paul's writing down, and he said, propitiate. Lord, how do you spell that? I mean, it's like, it's just, how do you spell? Yeah, it's not a mechanical dictation. God allows the people in the Scripture, the authors of the Scripture. And by the way, the words are what are inspired. People talk about the inspired writers. The Bible never talks about inspired writers. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but the writers were not inspired. The writings are what are inspired. And because of that, we have a Bible that is put together by many different personalities. We have farmers like Amos, who said, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord said, go prophesy to my people Israel. He was the old boy, had on a pair of overalls and a white shirt, and he went right into the king's palace and said, here's the way it is, thus saith the Lord. Amen, Brother Amos. Amen. We have people who were raised in the palaces of Egypt. Moses knew all the learning of Pharaoh, and yet whenever he comes back in after his 40 years in the desert, it is during that time when he's leading the people out that Moses begins to pen down and write the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. We have people like fishermen, hard-working, calloused hand fishermen like Peter. We have theologians like the Apostle Paul. So God uses different people to have written the Bible. So when people say you've got to be a Bible scholar to understand it, well, I will say this, you do have to be a Bible scholar. You do. Because the Bible defines the word scholar in opposite of a master. A master is a teacher. A scholar is a student. I hope every one of us in here is a Bible scholar. Amen. That's exactly right. So when we look here, we find out the Proverbs were written by Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that Solomon spake 3,000 Proverbs and his songs were 1,005. The greatest song that Solomon ever wrote is called the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, which is just a few pages past the Proverbs. We have a small percentage of his Proverbs here. Some of the ones that are contained over here are the Proverbs that the men of Hezekiah copied out. Now, whether they copied out his, whether they copied out other Proverbs from other places, whether they got those directly from Solomon, the Scripture doesn't tell us. But the Proverbs here were begun by Solomon, and then later on the men of Hezekiah copied these out. The books were put together. Some people think about the time of Ezra and were compiled to where we have a complete book as we have it today. So we have Solomon. Now, why is that important? Solomon, humanly speaking, was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. He could walk outside. He could look at a tree. He could name the trees. If he were alive today, he would be one of those Renaissance men who would be a professor of botany, a professor of zoology, a professor of insectology, a professor of tree science. He would be a professor of astronomy and a professor of atmospheric science. He knew it all. Back in his day, he was the wisest man, humanly speaking, who ever walked on the earth. So what we're getting here is the cream of the crop of what he has put down for his son to know. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. Now, before we get to the audience, I want to talk about the author's aim. So number one, we have the author, that's Solomon. Number two, what is his aim? His aim is found in verses 2, 3, and 4. And I want to look at those just for a moment this morning. The Bible says here the reason that these Proverbs were written, number one, were to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So we got several things here, six or eight things I want to look at just briefly, just to give us here. The word wisdom in verse number two carries with it the idea of skill in some kind of technical wisdom. That word is translated in different contexts in the Bible to give the idea of a technical wisdom. So if there are some folks who have the ability to do mechanical work, amen, bless the Lord, oh my soul, thank God for that. Amen, amen. Some ladies can do sewing type work. My daughter is a young expert at crochet. Unbelievable. Amen. The only thing, if I were to take that and do all that hooks and ladders and chutes and ladders and everything else you do with that, I would not make a scarf. I wouldn't make a hat. I'd just make a mess. Yeah, I'd make a mess. Some people have that skill. The Bible here, this word wisdom carries with it some skill, but it's technical skill in regarding not just godly wisdom, but if you'll let me use this phrase, worldly wisdom, for so this could be translated as well. It is having a knowledge or a wisdom of the world around you and how God sees it. The word instruction there carries with it the idea of discipline, chastisement, and training. It is not just simply the wisdom, here's the knowledge, but here's the instruction, here's how to apply it. Brother Kevin was telling me just a little while ago about a fella he trained for a couple of weeks, then the fella put in his notice and he's gone. Well, some things you're going to be trained on, I hope I didn't do anything bad, but I guess we're all right. I mean, I didn't call any names. Nobody knows where you work at. Amen. But he works for the FBI. So, no, I'm just kidding. But Brother Kevin has spent time giving the skill and technical wisdom, and this individual was to be instructed by it and put that in, you know, get that, get his mind wrapped around it, and then begin to apply it. That was the whole purpose of that. Well, we see that it's wisdom instruction to perceive the words, watch this, of understanding. And that word understanding carries with it much the same way of being able to understand the wisdom. Verse 3, to receive, watch this, instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, that's interesting because we got this instruction giving us four different concepts here. The word justice here means equity, to know what's right, to be a fair player, a fair dealer, to be a square trader. Not trying to one-up, well, he's just a good horse trader. Oh, so he cheats people, giving them his old junk jalopies. because he could sell an Eskimo a ketchup icicle. Amen. Yeah. Or a woman in a white dress the ketchup icicle at the same time. That's exactly right. Yeah. And he can do that and then get... Now, we're not talking about being a good horse trader. We're talking about somebody who deals in equity and they do it right. I'm not against a man making a living. We've got to make a living. I just don't want him to make his entire living off of me in one transaction. Right. Amen. I'm not against a man making a living, but making a killing is a totally different thing. We see here where this justice carries with the idea of being honest and equitable, doing what's right. Somebody comes in, they wire a house, they work on your car, they do a plumbing issue, and they say, we're going to do what's right. And then you have problem after problem after problem, you find out that they didn't do it the right way. And you should have called somebody who would have really and truly done what's right. And I guarantee you, with all the tradesmen we've got in here, you've seen where people, you go in there and you think to yourself, what in the world? They turned chipmunks loose in here, trained monkeys, and they tried to wire this house. You've probably run into stuff like that. You've seen it before. And so with that, you want to do what's right. The word judgment here in verse number 3 carries with it the idea of specific understanding of the legal matters of the law of God as were given to the children of Israel. So there are certain statutes. Again, there are things that you and I don't go by today. I mean, every one of us in here is breaking one of Israel's law because we're wearing garments that have material fabrics, okay? I'm sure I've got on either 100% cotton somewhere and maybe even a wool or polyester something somewhere. Well, you can't mix and match fabrics under the Old Testament statutes. That doesn't apply to us today. Those are things that don't apply to us. But part of the Proverbs was Solomon says, you need to understand these things because having that understanding gives us a context in which to understand and interpret the Proverbs. Equity, again, just simply means fairness. The word subtlety means cleverness. We ought to have some shrewdness and cleverness about us. There needs to be a little bit of understanding that you don't want to let some guy be a good horse trader and he preys on you. You got to understand and have somebody let somebody know. It's, bless Caleb's heart when he was first thinking about getting married. He was trying to find a place to go. And I thank the Lord, Brother Harris let them stay in his motor home down there in southern Indiana until they were able to find this place where they're at now. And there was one person he was going to try to get a camper or a motor home from, something like that. And after looking at it, Caleb looked at it and said, Dad, what do you think? And I'm thinking, son, you just need to walk away no matter how good of a deal they offer you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't want to have a money pit where you buy something for $2,500, but you've got to put in $15 just to get it to where your wife will walk through the front door. Not worth your time. Definitely not worth your time. You need to have a little bit of subtlety, a little bit of cleverness. And you have to have that when you're dealing with people. Well, you have to have that when you're dealing with folks. Anymore, you want to take people at their word, but Christians, bless their heart, are the most believing, and I want to say this, even gullible people. Because we're supposed to be people of faith, Christians happen to be gullible. You can tell some people that you saw the Virgin Mary's face in a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you'll have people coming from all over before that thing molds just to kneel down before it and say the rosary, pray three Our Fathers, and have all kinds of religious experience. And I guarantee you, they eat it with the mold, they'll have an experience. You got that right. But you need to have a little bit of cleverness and understanding of what's going on. Don't fall for every huckster and shyster who comes out on the television telling you to sow your seed. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Some bird comes on the TV and says, sow your seed in this ministry. I'm thinking, dude, I've got a garden out back. That's where I'm going to sow my seed. I got a church. That's exactly where I'm going to sow my seed at. I'm going to put my money in here, and I'm going to watch seed come up in Africa. I'm going to watch it come up in India. I'm going to watch it come up in Liechtenstein. I'm going to watch it come up out west. I'm going to watch it come up all over the place where our missionaries happen to be because I'm sowing good seed, hey, in a good field. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. And the word knowledge, if you'll look in verse number 4, carries with exactly what you'd think. Young people need to know some things. And that word discretion is prudence. That's the word for good judgment. Having some good sense. Being able to discern between good and evil. It's kind of like those last verses in Hebrews 5 where Paul talks about that, but meat belongeth to those that are of full age, even those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the aim is so we train and give knowledge. That is the whole reason that he's doing this, to know, perceive, receive, and to give. But I'm going to look just briefly at his audience before we move on to the advice that he gives. I want you to look with me in verse number 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man. Verse number 8, he says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." The audience that Solomon had in mind was a young man. More than likely, he's talking about Rehoboam. And we know just based on what we see in Kings that Rehoboam didn't pay any attention to what his daddy said. He listened to the young people of his day instead of following the instructions that his father gave him. We'll look at that more in depth in a little bit. But before we even get into this, I want to stop for a minute. And I know that Solomon's a king. I know that he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. More than likely, Solomon was not there with a pen, with a bottle of ink, and vellum, a lambskin, writing those words in Hebrew from right. He's not doing that. More than likely, he would be dictating these and giving them to somebody in the court who could record when it talks about his proverbs and his songs, etc. One thing every king, according, I believe it's Deuteronomy 18, tells us, every king of Israel, and we have no record of any of them doing it, every king was to hand copy the law for himself and read it on a regular basis so he knew what God expected him to be a king. They were supposed to, but we don't have a record of any of them doing it. But I wonder if Solomon actually did take the time to write this down because he was writing it to his son. He was a busy king. He's a busy man. He's busy. He's busy in matters regarding the kingdom. He's doing judgment. He's entertaining people who are coming in. He's overseeing the folks underneath him who take care of the economics. But here is Solomon. He's going to have a son. And I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, can you imagine the time, the work, the effort, and the love it would have taken for him to handwrite all this out if he indeed handwrote it? Let's say he didn't handwrite it. Let's say he did it to somebody else. Well, he's just not up here on the fly just speaking and talking into the air and somebody recording all this stuff down. It could be that he'd already taken from his proverbs that were written down and he goes through all the ones that he has and he writes them down for his son. We don't know. But here's the thing. Solomon took the time to invest in his children. Solomon took the time to spend time giving his children advice. When I look back at the times when I think about, you know, my dad has been gone for 21 and a half years. When I look back in time and I see the times that were the most enjoyable, there were two times. Number one were the times that we spent, whether it was fishing or outside cooking or something like that, where we just spent time together. That was it. Amen. But I remember my dad giving me those life lessons. Building the doghouse and hit a nail and we bent the nail. Dad took it over to a cinder block and beat the nail straight, went back over and used it. And I remember when I started working with my brothers, I had to put down, I don't remember if it was putting down a commode flange or something, and I was driving a nail and I bent it and I jerked it out and I started straightening it out. Hey, quit doing that. Go over to the box, get another nail. Don't waste time straightening them things out. I'm just doing what Dad did. I'm just doing what Dad showed me how to do. Don't yell at me. Well, when Dad was growing up in the 30s, you had to straighten out the nails because there weren't enough nails to go around. Hey, man. Talking to Brother Bland this past week, and he talked about, he said, I was born in August of 29. My dad was born in December 29, so when I sit down and talk to Brother Bland, a lot of times I think I'm talking to my dad. And Brother Bland was saying, yeah, when I was born, they had the dumbest president in the world. He said, till now. Amen, Brother Ralph. Amen. Amen, kick that dog and shake that tree. Amen. Amen. But the times that I think of my dad were the times of life lessons. My dad telling me why we had to straighten out nails when I was a boy. My dad telling me about, and I wish I could find it. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, we were required to interview somebody on tape and then to write it down. And I still remember taking that cassette tape and just asking my dad all these questions. I wish I could find that. I wish I could find it. And ask him questions about just what he did growing up and what he did in his life. And, you know, just, you know, Dad, what did you, you know, what'd you take for dinner? And they're like, well, I'd take my little pail, and he said, I'd take a biscuit out of the stove that Mom had made last night, and I'd take some of them fried potatoes she had either from the night before or might have made that morning. They were sliced up, and he'd say, I'd put a couple slices of potato between the biscuit. He said, I'd take a couple of biscuits with me, and he said, that was my dinner. Man, I sure am glad Michelle Obama wasn't around to see that. She'd have had a heart attack. I mean, she wouldn't let him put any salt on it. But those are the times that I remember spending time with my dad. And I want to say this, that if you have children, invest in them. Spend time with them. Children, young folks, if you have your dads, your moms, spend time with them. Invest time in them while they invest time in you. You will not look back and think how terrible that time was. All the time, and listen, we had a hard time in 2020 like everybody else, but I'm going to tell you, we probably had a little bit of a tougher time just because of my driving back and forth. And I'm telling you, it was awful tough to where I just wondered, would it be better for the church and better for my family just to, you know, make a permanent move in one direction just so that everybody's, you know, I mean, those thoughts crossed my mind. And by the way, it's 8 years today. Y'all been stuck with me. So it's the second Sunday in November. It's actually the 10th, but second Sunday in November. So tomorrow starts 9 years. Help us, Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, the time that my children were able to spend at 4447 P Ridge Road with Mamaw and Papaw Butler, I would not trade a dime for. You say, well, you'd go back and have everything hunky-dory. I wouldn't trade any of that. I wouldn't trade any of it. The times whenever they spent the night with my mother or we went down and spent time with my mother, the times whenever we just sat there and laughed as she was trying to do her recipes her own quirky, unique way, what nobody could cook like she could. I'm telling you, nothing like it. None of that do I look back on with sadness that we spent time down there. And as I think about Solomon writing these Proverbs down, this was a labor of love. I don't see Solomon. This is some supposition. You can tell me I'm wrong. We can sit down and talk about this. But I sure don't see Solomon sitting down telling one of his court secretaries, copy out a handful of Proverbs. I want to give it to Rehoboam here and give him something to read because he hadn't got anything else better. I don't see Solomon doing that. I see this as being a labor of love. And as I take that and I think about Solomon pouring into his son, I think that we could come away saying that this is a book, especially for teenagers. I don't know what time of the year that's of his Rehoboam's life that Solomon would have written this down. But I'm wondering if it wouldn't have been during Rehoboam's teenage years, whenever he knew that he was beginning to become a man at 13. Where they would have, whether they practiced the whole bar mitzvah like they do in modern day Judaism, where we would have been responsible for understanding and knowing the law on his own, and he wants to give him a guidebook to help him in life. I can well see that. So the audience is Solomon's son. I'm gonna say this: the audience is young people, young ladies and young men, and I'm even gonna say this, David. You've already found a wife. You've already found a good thing. Don't throw the book of Proverbs out, brother. Don't do it. Don't do it. Say, well, that's for Dylan. No, it's for David. It's for Brother Benjamin back here. It's for Blaze. And I know y'all are in different age groups and categories. Amen. But it's for younger folks. That's the audience. So I'm going to look just for a minute at the advice. Let's look at the advice just for a minute. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 5. He says this, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain into wise counsels. This is where we get the phrase, a word to the wise. I always thought to myself, what do you mean by that? If a person's wise, they already know it. No, a wise person who doesn't know will listen so that he or she does know. So here's what Solomon is saying. You can call this reverse psychology, or you can just call it plain old facts. If you're a wise man, you're going to hear and you're going to receive instruction. Amen. A wise man will hear. So he tells his son that. And the opposite of that is true. Look at verse number 7, the end of the verse. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So either you're a wise man who will hear, or you're a fool who will not. In fact, you'll despise it. I tried when I was a young man to hear what other people had to say and follow instruction. I didn't always get it right, and I still don't get it right. But if somebody comes along and tells you, let me give you a piece of advice, you ought to listen to it. When an older preacher comes along and says something to me, I listen. Of course, now I'm at the age when I can talk to the young men and they need to listen. Man, that's a hard idea getting used to. You still feel I ought to stand up with the young preachers, you know. But young folks, when older folks come by, they've got a little bit of, they got some snow on the roof. Okay? I heard one man say, he said now, because this brother Larry Raines, he's a former police officer. He said when his wife was, this has been within the last 10 years, maybe 12 years, he said they were out somewhere and another man took a look at his wife and he said, "Buddy, there might be snow on the roof." He said, "But there's a fire in the stove on the inside. I wouldn't bother if I were you." And brother, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't mess with the Raines either. Amen. Yeah, I didn't know what a judge was until he told me what a judge. I thought, man, I like the sound of a judge. Praise God. I like them judges, don't you there, brother Eric? Them judges are nice. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that out. We're not talking about a judge in a black robe. We're talking about one who will send you to an undertaker who will... Never mind. All right. Amen. But a wise man will hear. A fool will despise wisdom and instruction. So if you're wise, you're going to hear what God has to say. So young folks, let me say this. Listen when folks tell you something. Again, the snow on the roof doesn't mean that they don't have anything to offer. In fact, they probably have more to offer. The older man who is a Christian knows 10 times more than the same person, a friend your age, who's been on the internet for 5 minutes. I had some computer issues with one of my programs. I called up technical support here a couple days ago, and I said something. I said, after he told me what to do and how to fix this and do that, I told him this. I said, "Sir, I would say your guess is as good as mine, but your guess is far better than mine." Man was asking a question of a man who had a degree in science, nuclear engineering. They were talking about nuclear decay and things like that, and how it, you know, was going out to the implications of what it would do. And a young woman got up and said, asked him the question. The person responded, and the young person didn't like the response that the nuclear scientist gave. And the young person said, "Well, I guess we disagree." I said, "My guess is just as good as yours." And that man responded back, said, "No, my guess is a whole lot better than yours." Amen. Amen. And so as I look, how do we get to be like that? It's because we've made ourselves wise in the things of God. So a wise man's going to hear. He's going to receive instruction. Look at verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words "the wise" and their "dark" slain. That word "dark," y'all look that up sometime. It's interesting. It's the same word that is translated "riddle" when Samson gave his riddle to those men regarding the secret of his strength and the great strength and all that stuff about the lion and the honey and all that. It's interesting. Oh, yeah, it wasn't the secret of his great strength. It was about the riddle that they had given about the lion that he had killed. And that word "riddle" there is the same word translated "dark." Listen, a wise man's going to hear something, but he's going to set his mind to figuring it out. We mentioned it here a couple of weeks ago. George Washington Carver got down on his knees and said, "God, show me the secrets of the universe." And God said, "No." He got down and prayed again, "Lord, would you please show me the secret of the peanut?" Amen. And Skippy and Jif and all the rest of them have been happy ever since. Amen. Oh, yes. Thank God for peanut butter. So a wise person will not only hear something, they will further investigate it. They don't have to be constantly bombarded with stimuli from the outside. They think for themselves and they follow the problem out and investigate it on their own. We need more of that today. But let me get to where I want to go really quick. He wants the folks to understand the counsel, understand what he's saying. And he says in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother." What is the instruction that he gives? And I want to ask you, young person, if God begins to speak to you today, will you listen to what he has to say? Older person, will we hear what God has to say? So when he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother," the counsel, the advice that he is giving. Let me ask you this question. And we're not going to run through every verse. We're going to take about 10 minutes or so. Time me, Brother Nelson. You always do. Amen. Time me on that. And we're going to get through this really quick. See, he doesn't have a watch on. Praise God. If he turns around, he'll turn to a pillar of salt. So don't turn around. All right. But if you notice the counsel that Solomon gives, I've got basically one point, and this is it. And I was and here's the thing. I was meditating on this the other night, and it never occurred to me until then. I'm a slow learner. But it never occurred to me until the other night when I was meditating on this. The counsel that Solomon gives is this. There is much on separation, not association. Once you write that, if you're taking notes, write that down. Solomon emphasizes separation, not association. That sums up the book of Proverbs along this line. All right, call the dog. We're done. Call the dogs off. Hunt's over. Let's go to the house. What do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. Solomon knew how strong the temptation was with young people. That when they are in a group of people to go after where the group is going. Look at verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, verse 14, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Look at verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. All through the book of Proverbs, here's what Solomon says. Get away from bad influence. Run the other direction. That's it. That's it. His counsel was to separate, not to associate. You see, generally what happens, maybe it's somebody the same age, maybe it's somebody a little older, maybe it's an older man who is a ringleader, he's got a gang of young folks there, and he tries to get other people to come in so he can control them, manipulate them, do what he wants them to do, but to come in and let's go out, let's go be highwaymen, let's be Jesse James and the younger brothers and go out and rob banks and rob these stagecoaches as they come by, if you will. Let's be like the band of men who, when the man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, he fell among thieves. The thieves are the kind of people that Solomon is warning his son about in these verses. And here's what he says. He says, son, separate, don't associate. Because here's what young people say. Listen, and I'm going to be harsh on what I'm getting ready to say. Okay, I'm going to be harsh on it. There are some Christians who will say this. We need our young people to be in the public schools because they need to be salt and light. You ought to sue your brain for non-support. Thank God for young people who are in the schools being salt and light. And when I say that, I'm talking about Matthew 5, where if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith it be salted, you're the light of the world. I'm talking about that. Here's what people say. Young people need to go into the schools and they need to preach. They need a witness. Now, Dylan did that the other day, and I thank God for what Dylan's doing. Thank God for that, Dylan. You keep it up, and you keep going. Amen. Thank God for it. But for the most part, here's what happens. Young people go into the schools. They are suckered into drugs. They're suckered into sex. They're suckered into pornography. They're suckered into, well, I don't know. This girl has always been a friend of mine, and here's another girl saying, I wonder if I'm gay. Let me go and tell you, you're not. God did not wire you that way. Amen. Amen. The devil puts those thoughts into your mind through the influences that are going on around in society. Amen. Oh, yes. But young people are not to associate with those folks. They're to separate from them. The reason that we have Christians say that is because they think that when you put the one good influence into the school, that they will begin to preach. And listen, I know very few young people who could open up that Bible and go toe-to-toe with a teacher, with a teenager, or a college professor because they don't know the Bible well enough. Amen. There's so much I could say on that, but I'm not going to say it. They don't know the Bible well enough. Don't associate with people who are going to take you down the wrong way. If a school is going to teach critical race theory, Brother Eric, the best thing to do is to separate. If they will not listen to us, separate. You ought to ask the governor of Virginia how that went with him. Your children are the wards of the state. You are more than welcome to take my children over my dead body after you pry the gun from my cold, dead hands. It'll be a cold day in Jamaica in the middle of August before I turn my children over to some government agency because they don't like the way that I'm raising my children. Listen, before there was human government, God established the family in the Garden of Eden. That is the very first institution God made. We put our priority on the family, then the church, then human government. We all work together. The family doesn't rule the church. The church doesn't rule the family. The government doesn't rule the family. The family doesn't rule the church. The government doesn't rule the church. The church doesn't rule the government. We all have to get along with each other and understand, Mr. Biden, that there are times whenever we overstep our bounds, which you've done. Amen. 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 It's exactly right. Here's what I want to get to, young folks. His counsel was to separate, not associate. Let me just give you two or three things here. My 10 minutes is almost up. Chapter 5, verse 1 talks about the strange woman. He says, basically, don't try to stay around to change her. Get away from her. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1 talks about striking hands, you know, being surety for a friend. Co-signing a loan for a buddy. Don't ask me to co-sign your loan. I'm not doing it. Amen. I ain't doing it. I love you, but I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. There have been people I've given money to. Here, take this, do that, do that. Hey, that's fine. But I'm not going to co-sign a loan for you. That's not going to happen. Amen. And I'm going on record of saying this. If you see my signature on it, somebody forged it. Amen. Copied and pasted. Amen. Here's what he says in chapter 9, verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live. Don't go try to change him. How many of us have heard young girls say this? I'm going to change him when we get married. I'm just going to change him. I'm going to change him. And then when you get into the marriage, you get bad counsel from other people in your family or friends telling you exactly how to operate and do things. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. When you get married, you and your husband, you and your wife have got to figure it out on your own. You can take counsel, but y'all got to decide on what you want to do. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's exactly right. I guess the newest married people in here would be David and Ashley. You got your parents, you got your parents. They can give you counsel, they can give you advice. But I'm going to tell you who's responsible for what y'all do. It's y'all. Right. Now, let me go ahead and correct a little something I've heard some people's parents say. Nobody sitting in here, don't you worry. It's okay. It's okay. Well, the Bible says that children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's as long as they're living under your roof, eating at your table, sleeping in your bed, wearing your clothes. Amen. But as soon as they leave, they're to honor. They honor their father and mother. Amen. So what does that mean? That means that Brother Bobby and Miss Crystal can give y'all advice. Brother Al and Miss Stephanie can give y'all advice. And you need to take it and listen. A wise man will hear and will what? Receive instruction. You're going to hear what's some good stuff. But you've got to evaluate whether it's right for y'all to do it or not. I mean, here it is. When y'all going to start a family? Well, it's none of my business. Right. Guess what? Ain't none of your business either.
Right.
Don't give them counsel on it.
Amen.
Watch this. There's a three-letter word that helps. Listen to me. There's a three-letter word that makes children. You ready?
What are you going to say, preacher? Oh, dear Lord.
There's a three-letter word that causes children to get here. G-O-D. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? G-O-D. Because it's the Lord who gives children.
Right.
Amen. That's right. So you know when David and Ashley will have youngins? Whenever God's ready for them to have them.
Right.
Don't listen to the instruction of the foolish. I think that kind of goes along with what we're talking about in Sunday school, Bucky. Yeah, yeah. So... Amen. Amen. forsake the foolish. Let me give you Proverbs 16:19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So it's better to be in one group and not the other. You see this? That's what I want us to see. So you don't have a young person saying, I'm going to change him or I'm going to change her. If they're unsaved, it's not the will of God for you to be with them. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. It is not the will of God. If they are not Christians and they do not believe the Bible, there is no right you have of seeing that young man or that young woman. Amen. Solomon doesn't say, get in among them, preach it, and let them hear the word. He doesn't say that. What did Paul tell Timothy, the young preacher, regarding youthful lust? What did he tell him? Flee! Hey man, flee them. There are some things you're not powerful enough to handle. Get away from it. The situation's not right, run. Well, they'll think I'm a coward. Be a coward. Keep a good testimony. Hey man, be a coward. But if you'll look and see, Solomon says this, separate, but don't associate. Now, you get to be older, you're a leader, you're a business owner, you're a lead on the team at work or something, you have influence, that's a different story. You're able to influence folks. Notice what he says in Proverbs 22:4. This is the last verse I have to quote. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, watch this, thou shalt not go. Separate. Well, I want to change his attitude. Get away from him. Now, there's no such notice given to the poor. God doesn't say anything about the poor. The poor, because they deal with the slack hand, that's because they don't work hard. Or the slothful, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. That's awful bad. You're going to go hunting and you don't even cook what you... Yeah, don't even get me started. That's simply a contrast. The main thing I want you to see is this. As young people, Solomon knew that his boy was not strong enough to handle certain situations. Stay away from those situations. Just stay away from them. So here's what I want you to do. We've looked at the author, the aim, the audience. We've looked at his advice. What's the action we need to take? I'm going to give you three things and I'm done. Number one, you need to hear what's being said. A wise man will hear, receive instruction. Right. Well, if you receive instruction from a wise man, it's based on the Word of God. It's not, well, honey, let me just sit down and tell you how you're supposed to train your husband. Yeah, that dog ain't going to hunt. Yeah. I had a good mother-in-law, God bless her heart. I appreciate that. I thank God she was not one of those who tried to run into everything. But there might be time where you just have to lock the door and say, hey, this is must time. If we're figuring it out, don't, no. Those friends, those guys used to run with. Oh, by the way, let me throw this out at you. When a married woman begins to run with single women, you're looking for trouble. I'm seeing heads doing this number right here because you know the story. I don't even have to tell you. Don't even have to tell you. Amen. Hear what's being said. Because you're hearing it from a godly source out of the Word of God, number two, believe it to be true. Hear it. And then believe it. And then number three, obey. And that's it. That's plain and simple. That's plain and simple. Hear what God says, believe it, and obey. We could take time and go through the Proverbs and just look at several different subjects and talk about everything that's found in here that would be of help to us. And there's a lot that's in there. So much that's there. But I want to encourage you, young folks, Solomon spent time putting those things down for his son. Imagine if your parents took you aside, which many of them have, and they've sat down and talked with you, whether it's stuff in the kitchen, whether it's stuff on the couch, whether it's stuff as you're driving, whether it's stuff while you're out just on a day you're having, whether it's like we have a triple D, a daddy-daughter date day. That's a daddy-daughter date day. That's four Ds, yeah. And sometimes we'll do that. It's been a while since we have. We get to go out and get to go eat, just sit around and talk, and just enjoy it and have a great time. You know, cherish those times. Because the time's going to come when those days are over. You know, you're going to grow up, you're going to move out of the house, you're going to get married, and you'll have your family of your own responsibilities. You won't be there. So, amen. Brother Nelson, I did what I normally do. I took my 10 minutes and I went about 15 and a half, maybe 16. So I just thought I'd be honest and tell you, just full transparency, that I went over time. But you didn't have a watch anyway. So, there we go. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Well.